We'll move into the sermon. We do have an opportunity today to have our regular service, and then we'll have our potluck, south of the border potluck. I'm interested in seeing what all we have to partake in today. So we'll have a regular service, potluck, and then the Bible study afterward. The sermon I'm giving today is going to be a two-part, but as I work on it, it may be three-part. But it is at least a two-part sermon, and I want to continue working on this particular subject. I think it's important, and I think to get the overall perspective and the information that is there, we need to have more than one sermon on this particular subject. I want to read a couple of quotes. This first one is by Veronica Roth. Change, like healing, takes time. Most of us know change takes time. But healing takes time as well. If you've ever had a surgery, you realize there's a certain period of time. Some people recover quickly, others it takes much longer to recover. Here's another one by Maza Data. Healing is an art. It takes time, it takes practice, it takes love. Here's one by Andrew Weil. You can't afford to get sick, and you can't depend on the present healthcare system to keep you well. He says, it's up to you to protect and maintain your body's innate capacity for health and healing by making the right choices in how you live. Does it depend on you? Here he says, you can't depend on a health system. It depends on you, or it is up to you. Does it depend on you, or does it depend on God? Or is it both? If we're careless and we say, well, it doesn't matter what I do, I prayed about it and it's in God's hands, so I'm going to eat what I want, I'm going to do what I want, even though some of these things are dangerous or not good for me. Again, we have to do what we need to, but that's not where healing and health care comes from. As many in the world make resolutions for the new year, I try to go to the gym. I try to go three or more times a week. January is always hard to get into the gym because so many people are making their resolutions. They're going to the gym. Towards the end of January, you see them dropping off by February. It's easy to get back into the gym again. People don't maintain their promise to themselves of making this year different health-wise. But many in the world are making resolutions, and sometimes people make the resolution, I'm going to be healthier this year, I'm not going to get sick. Are these statements and these quotes that I read completely true? Or are they even true to any degree? Does change, like healing, take time? Does healing take time? Or healing is an art, it takes time. These quotes are looking at not only healing, not just healing from a physical state, but healing of mind, healing of body, healing of relationships. Because if you look up healing and look at what people talk about healing, they want to heal their relationship with a family member, with a mate, with friends. It can be with relationships. Healing from hurts or pains or things that individuals have to suffer through. They want healing, and they want to come out of this. What is it that God is capable of healing? Now, I think that sounds like a simple question, but sometimes we have different things in mind when we think of healing. Many tend to think that healing is something that they could personally do. Well, you know, this sickness, or this infirmity, that's not something to take to God. I have to do that myself. Again, there are even religions based on that. You know, whatever you do yourself, as this one individual was saying, it's up to you to maintain your health. We do have to do what we can physically. God expects us to do what we need to heal the body. But it is ultimately God that heals. And we can't think, well, what I do, I don't want to ask God to be a part of it yet. I think I can do this on my own. Or I'm going to do this naturally without having to take it to God. God is our healer. One of God's names is Yahweh Rapha or Yahweh Rafika. And the word means, or those words mean, God that heals, or the eternal that heals, or our healing God. I want to quote a few scriptures of healing. I'm not going to turn to these, but I will not repeat them twice for those who are writing down scriptures. Jeremiah 30, verse 17 tells us, Jeremiah 30, 17, I will restore health to you. I will heal your wounds, says the Lord, because they have called you outcast, saying, this is Zion and no one seeks her. So God says, I will restore health and I will heal you of your wounds. In Acts 28:27 says, the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. Again, scriptures that point to God being our healer. One more, Psalm 107, verse 19. Psalm 107, verse 19 says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from distress. He sent forth his word, and he healed them, and he rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wondrous deeds for men. He sent forth his word and healed them. Healing is a wonderful deed, and healing is a gift of God. And I think we have to approach it as a gift from God, because many people look at healing and they said, I have asked and God has to heal me. He promised it. Well, we will look at that today. What does it mean to be healed? Do we fully understand the meaning of being healed? People look at it today and said, well, I had an infirmity. I did what I was supposed to, and now I've been healed. I healed myself. What does it mean to be healed? FreeDictionary.com states, healing is to restore to health or soundness, to cure. Number two, to set right, to repair, as in healing the rift between us. And I mentioned healing of relationships, the restoration or healing of relationships with other individuals. Number three, to restore a person to spiritual wholeness. They're talking about spiritual healing, somebody who goes off track and needs healing spiritually. So those are the three definitions that FreeDictionary.com gives, but it means to be whole, to be sound, or to return to health. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 31. We're going to look at this particular phrase. FreeDictionary.com says to restore a person to spiritual wholeness. Matthew 15, verse 31. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Also uses this word of being whole. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, and the maimed were made whole. The lame were walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Says the maimed, those who were injured, those who were hurt, were made whole. Merriam-Webster goes on to define healing as to restore to the original purity or integrity. There's different dictionaries, different descriptions of this particular word that we use as healing, but to restore to the original purity or integrity. When you're ill, you're not quite complete. You're not whole. To be restored back to being whole. That's our state of being when God says you are fearfully and wonderfully made, to go back to that state of being what God wanted us to live our lives in. Many of us here have been in the church for 20 or 30, 40, 50, or even 60 years or more. And many times we have different perspectives on healing. Even after being in the church for decades, people look at healing in a different way. Healing and faith are very personal. It is between us and God, and we know that it is a personal relationship, and when it talks about being healed by the prayer of faith or having faith is what heals, everybody's perspective and faith is different. But there are different perspectives on healing itself. Why do the perspectives vary? Why are there differences in how we look at healing? Different opinions. Some of it's based on how we were raised, where we were raised, how what things affected the family, how the family looked at healing, whether you grew up in the church or not and understood or had healing or anointing from the beginning. But our how we were raised can have an effect on that. The experiences that we go through. Some people face a lot of illnesses, and they have a different perspective on healing and understand it in a different way. Some by what they've learned or what they believe they were taught. I say that because there is learning where you have gone through and you've proven things to yourself, and others use the phrase, that's what I was taught. Did you learn it? Well, I mean, that's what they said. It's their responsibility because they said it. No, we have to learn it. So there's different things that individuals have learned about healing, or they say different things that I have been taught. Healing is a theme throughout God's Word, and it is used in multiple places. We see it in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. In the New King James Version of the Bible, the word healing is used 15 times. The word heal, 46 times. Heals, like I mentioned in the scripture, the God that heals. Heals is used 5 times. And healed, past tense, 78 times in scripture. So we see right there, well over 150 times heals is used in God's word. Sometimes the question that people have is not necessarily is can God heal, but if God is going to heal them or not. That's a different question. Many people say, well, I know God heals, but I don't know that he's going to heal me. If God is going to heal them, God says he is our healer. He is the Yahweh Rapha or Yahweh Rafika. He is the God that heals, and he will heal. But it is his choice as to when. I have been told, if you have faith, God has to heal you. That's like saying, I did what I was supposed to, so now there's no backing down. And I would hate to say that to God. You have no choice. You have to heal me now. We don't force the hand of God to do anything. He is not required to heal us in an instant. And again, we look at that phrase, if you have faith, God has to heal you. That means if you're not healed instantly, oh, they didn't have faith. And it begins to become a judgmental. It shows a lack of understanding more than it does a lack of faith. Understanding how God operates and how he says he will intervene. There's no doubt that God has the power to heal. God, if he can create, and some people say, well, I don't know if God will heal me of this, or I don't know if this is something that God can heal. If God can take dirt and make a human being and make them function and everything operates, and even doctors and scientists say the human body is amazing and it is just spectacular the way it operates, he can do all that, but I don't know if he can heal an infirmity in that human body. We know that God can heal, but sometimes we have to wait. And there are lessons we learn from sometimes waiting. Sometimes God heals instantly, and people are amazed. I've had individuals ask for anointing cloth, and they say, before I even got the cloth in the mail, it's gone. The problem is gone. Others have to wait, but there's lessons in both. Other times we may have to live with a burden or an infirmity until we are changed to spirit being. Genesis 2 verse 7 tells us, Genesis 2 verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's pretty amazing. My wife and I were talking about what they're doing now with creating fake meat, how they have a 3D printer that now prints out filet mignon. No, thank you. I'll take the live version, or what was live previously, of beef. But God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He formed us from dirt. And again, when we read those phrases in Psalms, God, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, when you consider what we are formed of, and where we come from, and our bodies mostly being water. It is amazing how we function. Some at other times question whether to even ask God for healing because, well, I don't know what the problem is. So I've had this problem for years, but I don't know exactly what it is. I haven't gone to the doctor, so I don't know what to ask for. And so they don't ask. Yet God does know. God knows our human bodies. He formed us from the dust. He knows exactly what's wrong if there is an issue within us, and we can go. Part of the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit will convey the things that we don't even know what to pray for. So if you don't know what the illness is, you can still pray to God asking for intervention. God knows and what the human body is like and knows what's wrong with it. And sometimes people say, well, God knows, so I don't need to ask him. No, God still wants you to ask. He wants that relationship. Matthew chapter 10, I'll go back just a few chapters. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will or without God knowing about it? So he says, there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground that God doesn't know. He knows what is taking place on the earth, even with sparrows that are dying. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And some of us are easier to count than others. Do not fear, therefore, for you are you not more value than of sparrows? He says, if I know that a sparrow has died, do you not think I know about you? Even knowing the hairs of our head. So if God knows the hairs of our head, do you think he does not know what physical ailment we might be going through, mental ailment, emotional ailment, whatever is going through the problems in our physical body, God knows about? Now, there are many different things that fall into that category of sickness, ailment, affliction, and we're going to look at some of those today. Healing is not always just an illness or sickness or broken bones. Most of the time when we think, I need to get anointed, we're either coming down with a cold over the past 4 years. I think I have COVID or might have COVID. It's interesting looking at commentaries. They say anointing is not done very much anymore. That was an Old Testament or New Testament thing, and it's not done, and the use of oil is not done much anymore. And they said being anointed is not for colds and flus and basic things. Oh, really? That's the majority of what we get when we have somebody say, I need anointing. I am ill. I'm sick. Something has come against our body. During the Exodus, there are examples given to us of what we still need to remember and apply even today. Let's go to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Anointing, or even just asking God in prayer to heal us of something, is part of that personal relationship that we have. And it should be to the level that you can ask God anything, just as with your parents. You should be able to say, well, I've got a relationship. You know, I want to ask them whatever it is I need, I can ask my parents. Exodus 15, verse 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Now, the word Marah actually means bitter. So if you translate it exactly what it is, it's they came to bitter, and they could not drink the waters of bitter because they were bitter. That's exactly the way it's written. For therefore, they called it bitter. The people complained against Moses and said, "What shall we drink?" So they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet, and therefore he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. They had nothing to drink. The waters were bitter, and they said, "We can't drink this." He tested them. And again, we know these things are given for our example, and many times we have to realize When we go through something, it may be a test. What is it that God is testing me on? Verse 26, he says, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and this is what the test was for Israel, and you do what is right in his sight, to give ear to his commandments and keep all the statutes, which society and even Christianity today, no, throw those out. Those are done. No, he said, there's a test. If you keep these things, I will put none of those diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am your Yahweh Rapha, the God that heals. Does that mean that we're never going to get ill? I've had people look at this and they say, that's not true because people still get sick today, they still get ill today, and they're trying to do things God's way. Does this mean we're never going to get ill? He said, I will not put any of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians. So far, I've never had boils or frogs or some of those other things that come upon. Again, or losing the firstborn, all of us losing firstborn to death. And we sometimes suffer from the sins of the nation around us. And sometimes it is possible for us to have, as I was mentioning, the 3D printed meat. Society is heading towards a health crisis when we go into these type of things. And I foresee in the future there are going to be more and more issues because they not only are they creating, I'll call it fake meat, they're limiting the herds because of the gases that come from cattle. They're limiting herds of animals and lowering the numbers of herds of animals so that they can create these false or fake meats to be able to use. And sometimes we have problems as human beings because of what the nation has done or the sins of the nation or because of what we experience all around us. I'll touch on that. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15 tells us, Deuteronomy 28:15, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully his commandments, his statutes, which I command you this day, that all the curses will come upon you and overtake you. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. God says, I want obedience. And yet, as a nation, it has become disobedient to God. And sometimes we suffer the consequences of what the nation has done because we live where we do, and other nations as well. But the things that God said he would not allow to come on us still can if we do not obey. And if we choose to live in sin, or some people live partly in sin. Well, I'm trying to do what's right, but I'm partly not doing what's right. Is sin, and I want to emphasize this question because it's what we're going to address in this sermon and in part two or three. Part two is sin always involved in infirmities? Consider this passage, John chapter 9 and verse 1. John 9 and verse 1 says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? There was a teaching then, and some still believe in this teaching today, that if you're ill, if you're sick, you personally sinned. So they said, who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind? Yeah, is it the penalty of the parents because they did something and so they had a blind child? Or was it something he did that made him born blind? Now, you think, well, did he do that in the womb or did he do that when he first took his first breath? But they always had to blame. There had to be sin involved. So they asked him, who sinned? Jesus answered them and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I want you to keep that in mind. Some use that when I've used this in the past in explaining the approach to healing or the approach to sickness, they say, well, that everybody uses that verse. Well, there's a reason, because it brings up the question, and that some have that in their mind. Sin had to take place, a personal sin, for that to be a sickness. We notice what Jesus Christ, as the Word, He was the rock in the wilderness. He was the one who gave the law. He was the one who gave them the Ten Commandments, and He was the one who said, I am the Lord who heals you. Was He speaking of Himself, that He would provide healing? Because in the New Testament, it is through His stripes. And He was saying, I am the God that heals then and in the future. And even more so, being able to empathize in how we feel, because He lived a physical life and knows what it's like to be inside that physical body. Deuteronomy 32, verse 19 is a reference. Now I see, Deuteronomy 32:39. Now see that I, even I, am He. There is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. He said, I am all powerful. I do want to go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 2. Psalm 103, verse 2. Says, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits. He said, don't forget where things come from. He forgives all our iniquities, and He heals all of our diseases. So the question is, again, are they connected? He forgives our iniquities and He heals our diseases. See, the diseases are caused by our iniquities. It is caused by personal sin. And some say it's there. Sin and sickness go together. You cannot separate them. He goes on and He's listing the things that He does. He said, I forgive iniquities. I heal your diseases. I redeem your life from destruction. I crown you with loving kindness and tender mercies. I satisfy your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. These are a list of things that He does. But this doesn't say, well, if you're sick, if you've got diseases, then you've sinned. Again, there are sins that cause disease. There are sins that cause illness to come upon us. And walking a life away from God and away from His commandments puts you in a position to be able to be susceptible to a lot of these things. The problem arises when a person's understanding becomes, if you're sick, you've sinned. Or if you're not healed, you have a lack of faith. People say, well, if so-and-so, they're sick, they must have sinned. Then you become judge. Well, they're sick, they did something. It's the same with blessings. Some have stated in the past, they are having a hard time financially. They must be sinning, because otherwise God would bless them. Now, the same can be and has been said, they're really prospering right now. They don't have money problems whatsoever. They've got to be doing something wrong. They've got to be sinning because they're prospering. And God's not wanting us to be rich. They're sinning because we're not supposed to be seeking wealth. We're not supposed to have those things. So you're condemned if you're sick. You're condemned if you're struggling financially. And you're condemned if you make a lot of money. Again, we have to have balance. Job chapter 12 and verse 6 says, the tents of robbers prosper. Even robbers, thieves, prosper for a time. Things catch up with individuals. Forgiveness of sin and healing sometimes are synonymous. When we have done something and there's consequences by what we've done, sometimes it is synonymous. Somebody who continues to drink alcohol until their liver is polluted. They have caused liver damage. They can't say, well, you know, I didn't do anything to myself. I just have liver damage. No, the sin of alcoholism causes liver damage. There are things that bring consequences and are synonymous between sin and sickness. It does not mean that every time you are afflicted or every time you are sick or ill that you have personally sinned. But you can be healed. I want to look at Christ's sacrifice and his death, what he had to suffer through. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah 53 and verse 2. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. These are passages. This particular passage is something that I read prior to the Passover and going into the Passover because it describes what Christ went through. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It's not, oh, he stands out above all the rest because he's so different and just, no, he wasn't recognized many times in a crowd. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows what it's like to grieve, and sometimes that is the affliction that we are going through, grieving. He was acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not see him. Surely he has borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. I want to look at these particular words that are used. Jameson, Frost, and Brown says, surely he has borne our griefs. Literally means, but yet he has taken or borne our sicknesses. This word griefs, according to Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary, is he has borne our sicknesses. That is our griefs that we're going through. And most of the time when we're grieving or we have pain, it's usually some kind of sickness. According to Strong's Concordance, the Hebrew word is choli, C-H-O-L-I-Y, and it means malady, anxiety, calamity, disease, grief, or sickness. So he has borne our sicknesses, and he has carried our sorrows. Sorrows is from three different base words meaning the same thing: anguish, affliction, grief, pain, or sorrow. All of these are things, because he says he has borne those for us, are things that we can go to God and ask to be healed. To give another reference, Matthew 8 and verse 16. Matthew 8 and verse 16 says, when the evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out spirits with a word, and he healed all of those who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he took our infirmities, he bore our sicknesses. So when it reads the description later in Matthew, it says, he took our infirmities. He bore our sicknesses. He took that. And that is one thing that we call upon when we're asking for healing. We're saying, you have said you will take our infirmities, and ask God to do that. Going on to verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Does this refer only to sin? By his stripes, by his crucifixion, we're healed because of the blood of Christ? Or is it referring to being forgiven of sin so that we can have healing? Some dispute over this, saying there are two separate parts to the sacrifice of Christ. And I've had individuals, and I've heard this, so I know what they're saying. Decades ago, people used to say there's two different parts of the sacrifice. There's physical and spiritual, and they separate them into two different categories. One part being that physical sin, the other part is for spiritual sin. Does God separate sin? People have looked at that, and God says, if you've broke one of my commandments, you've broken them all. And Christ came expanding and telling us more of what the spirit of the law involved, and it expanded the physical, not separated them into two different categories. And so people will say, well, they committed a physical sin, so they need to be forgiven of the physical sin so they can be healed, but then spiritual sin is something different. Matthew 5 and verse 21, there's two different passages in Matthew I'm going to refer to here. Matthew 5 and verse 21, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. We just read this passage recently. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, or you are worthless in the sight of God, will be in danger of hellfire. Matthew 5:27, a few verses later, says, you have heard that said, you shall not commit adultery. That's a physical act. But I say to you, whoever looks on a woman and lusts after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He said there's no separation from physically going through with an act or having it spiritually take place. God did not separate the physical from the spiritual. Either way, when we break God's law, whether we say, well, it's just one of the basic 10 or it's the spiritual aspect of it, you've broken the law of God. God says, he summarizes the law in two parts, love for God, love for neighbor. If you don't love, you know, if you know to do good and you don't do it, it's a sin. So if you're not loving God and not loving your neighbor, you've sinned. It's not, well, did I sin physically or spiritually? You sinned. Sin is the breaking of God's law, or the definition of sin, missing the mark. You are not doing what God is requiring for love. The question comes in is, if being sick or afflicted a direct result of breaking God's law? Some are dogmatic. If you're sick, you've broken the laws of God. We are going to come to that. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The word healed here, according to Strong's, is the word Rapha. That's why we say the God who heals, Rapha, or Yahweh Rapha. Rapha means to mend, to cure, to heal, or to make whole. When healings took place, that phrase was often used, to make whole, because that's what the word healed or Rapha means. We use that phrase even in anointing someone today and asking God to make them whole or restore them to being whole again. What does Christ say when he was healing individuals in the New Testament? I think it's important that we understand the concept of what it means to be healed, and that's why I say this word Rapha, the God who heals, and what it means to go through the process of being restored to health, restored to being whole, or having those maladies taken away from us. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 31. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking and the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. So individuals who were maimed were made whole. Mark 3 verse 5 says something very similar. Mark 3, 5 says, when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and the hand was restored as whole as the other. Somebody who had an infirmity within their hand, they were crippled. His hand was restored as whole as the other, meaning now they're the same. They look the same. They function the same. It was made whole. So by Christ's stripes, we are made whole. We are healed, which is what that word means, to be made whole. Is this referring to the shed blood of, of Jesus Christ on the cross. Again, we know that we are forgiven of sin through that shed blood. Notice the Hebrews word for stripes. By his stripes we are healed in Isaiah. Strong's is a word that means bound with stripes, or black and blue marks, blueness, bruises, hurt, stripes, or wounds. By what he had to endure, by his stripes, by the beating, the bruising, the things that he had to endure, we are healed. So he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised or beaten and smitten for our iniquities. I want to consider for a moment what we are healed of. And again, this is part of understanding healing, understanding the infirmities that can be requested of God, asking his intervention. Is it only for physical illness? Again, some commentaries say, well, no. Healing is not for colds and flus. Getting anointed is not for colds and flus. It's got to be something bigger. And I've had people come to me after suffering for a number of months or years, even in some cases, and say, I've never asked for anointing because I know it's not something big enough to be anointed for. If you're suffering for years, it's big enough to be anointed for. If you're suffering even for a small amount of time, it's an affliction. And to be healed or made whole again, we call on God. Can a person be anointed for depression? Well, that's not a sickness per se. It's a sometimes a mental or emotional sickness. But is it a physical ailment? Some believe, well, if you want to be healed, it has to be a physical ailment. No, he carried our burdens. He carried our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Can a person be healed of depression? The affliction in depression, we can consider, is it physical, mental, or emotional? All of those are illnesses, and all of those are afflictions in various degrees. Can a person be anointed for or healed of bad dreams? The answer is yes. Again, it's not something, you have the illness of bad dreams. The bad dreams is not what we would consider a physical illness, but it is an affliction. And I have personally anointed a young child for that, and the bad dreams stopped immediately. We'll come back to that. But I know, as a fact, a person can be healed of having bad dreams. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. First Thessalonians 3, verse 6. But now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought good news of your faith and your love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and also we to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by our faith. They were talking to the brethren, and they said, by all of our afflictions and distresses, we were comforted by you. Are they saying, we have been sinning? That's why we have these afflictions and these things. I don't think it's that they were avoiding saying, you know, we're comforted because we've been sinning. No, they said, we have afflictions, we have distresses. And we know some of the things as we just went through the life of the Apostle Paul, what he went through. We just read about Jesus Christ. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Christ was without sin, yet it says he was afflicted. Now, sometimes people come and they want God to intervene. They want God to heal. And it may not be a physical illness. It may be an affliction. Something that they're suffering through. Something that they don't even know what it is, but they're having aches and pains. The word afflicted is a word that means to beat down, to make low, to weaken, or to humble. That's why when we fast, we afflict our souls. Hunger is a pain. Hunger is something that people suffer through in various parts of the world. They know what it's like to be hungry, as Christ fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and it says, and he hungered. He knows what it's like to be hungry and to have hunger pains. I think most of us here would probably be the same. Within 8, 10, 12 hours, we hunger and we're like, oh. And people say, I'm starving. There are people in the world who are starving and they know what that's like. When we hunger, it's a pain. But here is to be humble, to be weakened, to be afflicted. And it says Christ was afflicted. Can we be healed of affliction? I hope so, because most of us are suffering from afflictions. As we get older, we're like, I know this is a part of human life. We get older, I have aches and pains, or I wake up and either parts don't move, or when they do, they're popping and creaking and making noises or not functioning properly. Feet fall asleep. Those are afflictions. Those are things, our body's weakened, our bodies are humbled. And again, I hope it is something, and I know it is something that we can be healed of. In Christ's case, it wasn't because of his sin. Now you say, well, yeah, but sin was involved. He took on the sins of mankind, and he took on our afflictions, which is true. But the question is sickness directly related to your sin or a personal sin? Now, again, I mentioned we can get sick and have afflictions from the sins of society around us. What are we told to do in the New Testament? Let's turn to the book of James, a passage you're familiar with, or should be, as many of us have been anointed at some point or another. James chapter 5 and verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? The Young's literal translation says, is any infirm among you? Some translations say, is any among you afflicted? Remember, even Christ was afflicted. So it says, is any among you sick? Are they infirmed? Are they afflicted? Strong says this word means, feeble, impotent, weak, powerless, diseased. Thayer's Bible Dictionary adds in sick or needy. Is any among you sick or any among you needy or in need of something? The root word comes from a word that means strengthless, feeble, or without strength. So we ask the question, is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you afflicted? Are you weakened? Are you humbled? Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, meaning he'll bring him back to being whole. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Two things we want to look at here as we move on. One, the prayer of faith. And two, if he has committed sin. Because sin is not always directly related, and I'm going to be covering that now and in the second part, but sin is not always directly related as a personal sin and personal suffering. Verse 16, it says, confess your trespasses, confess your sins or errors to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Again, I think that's an interesting concept. He said, pray for others so you can be healed. Do you want me to heal you? You want me to have a relationship with you and remove your sicknesses and afflictions? Then pray for other people. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Does this mean that if we have total faith that we should physically be healed right then? Or that we will even be healed in this lifetime? To demand and say, God has to heal you, again, is not a correct statement. The prayer of faith usually will include and should include, your will be done, not mine. Sometimes God knows that it is better if we are not healed at this time. And you say, well, why would God do that? Why would God want to heal you but not do it when you want? Well, sometimes God knows if you're going to go through suffering or pain or healing. And sometimes it's that, are they going to call on me and are they going to have a relationship with me asking me to heal? Some think it's a cop-out to say, well, God may not heal you that moment or right away. They say that's a cop-out on faith. If you have faith, God has to heal you. In the case of Paul, he wasn't healed of whatever particular infirmity he had in his entire lifetime. Why wasn't he healed? Did Paul have a lack of faith? Well, we just went through a sermon on Paul and we realized he did not have a lack of faith. Will Paul at some point be made whole? Yes. And God told him, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to heal you of this particular thing. Yet at some point, that will be removed and he will be made whole. So will others who have died in the faith, who trusted in God for healing and they weren't healed of whatever it was at that time, they will be made whole. It's not intended in this lifetime that we just keep on living. And we don't determine, well, I'm young, I should be able to live until my 90s, or watching a program this week, and there were individuals over 100 years old. There was one in Latin America who was out riding a horse, wrangling cattle, and he was over 100 years old. I hope I'm moving when I'm 100 years old, let alone being able to get on a horse. But we're not intended to keep on living. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. God says there is a time for man's life, and he's not going to live forever. We will likely at some point die. And God did not promise we would never encounter sickness or death. Again, we can't save a man that's 99 years old and he gets pneumonia. He has to be healed and dies. Well, he didn't have faith. We can't do that. That may not be what God's will is for him at that time. And in fact, God clearly states, blessed are the death of his saints. Individuals who die in the faith are a blessing, and God recognizes that. That is somebody who, in the next waking moment, is going to be spiritual, a spirit being, and will not have those ailments. Again, we can't say a person doesn't have faith if they're not healed. We were made of the flesh, flesh and blood, and we're subject to sicknesses and diseases, accidents. And we realize this life is temporary. And that's one important thing that we have to take from it, is that we're not guaranteed you're never going to have to suffer any afflictions or difficulties. I think you'd see much of the world going, sign me up for that. If I become a part of God's people, then I never have to suffer anything. No, we realize life is temporary, and it reminds us very clearly, I'm seeking something different. We are not given the promise that we will always be healed of every infirmity in this lifetime. At some point in our human physical existence, we will either die or we will be changed. That's what Scripture is clear about. Yet God can, and sometimes does, even today, heal in very miraculous ways. It's interesting, when I was preparing this and looking at a number of commentaries, 10 or 15 different commentaries on healing and having the penalties of sin removed or healing in some cases. But reading these commentaries and how they state, well, that doesn't apply to things that go on now. It's like, well, that healing and removal or anointings, all of those things were something that was prior. I want to read from an article. This is by Mr. Armstrong, The Plain Truth About Healing. Your human nature, swayed by Satan, wants you to believe that faith is something you exercise in about 30 seconds while you're still praying. And you feel that if God has not done what he promised as soon as you expect, then you find God guilty of lying. The instant you yield to the devil's influence over your human nature and render a verdict that God will not do it or will not do what he promised, just because he has not done it yet, that moment you make God out to be a liar and you lose all faith in God. You therefore break your part of the agreement, which is to have faith and to keep on having faith and trusting God, relying upon him until he performs what he has promised. Miracles and healings have not stopped. And faith doesn't stop just because I didn't get it when I wanted. It's almost like a stubborn child. I want it now. I want healing. If God doesn't give it to me, then he failed. No, God says, ask, seek, knock, come to me repeatedly. Come to me with your ailments. I will carry them. But he doesn't say, you're going to have instant healing. Again, much of the world would say, sign me up. I'll take instant healing as long as, you know, if I do this, God has to heal me instantly. I'll take being a part of that. As a congregation, you'll get to know one another, and many in this room who have had experiences in their lifetime of miraculous intervention or healing. The stories that you will hear is not just, oh, well, I asked and never got what I was asking for. We see that God does miraculously intervene. Notice what Christ did when sending his disciples out. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 12. So they went out, Mark 6 and verse 12, they went out and preached that the people should repent. And they cast out the demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Some ask today, well, why don't we see healings like that? We do. Acts chapter 19, I'm just going to reference this particular verse. Acts 19, verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Demons were cast out through an anointing cloth, and individuals were healed. Diseases left them. With the anointing cloth, many religious teachers today reject the notion that Paul sent out a cloth that was valid for removing sickness. And they say that doesn't apply to today, and we don't think that that's really what was taking place at the time. Mr. Armstrong stated very clearly, and I remember this when he was alive and I was learning from him. Mr. Armstrong stated, we know anointing cloths are honored by God because people have received them and have been healed of what they were asking for when they followed that principle. God honored the anointing cloth as if they were being anointed, and God intervening and healing them directly. It worked. Just like I mentioned the healing of somebody with bad dreams. You say, well, you shouldn't be healed for bad dreams. That's not something you get anointed for. Somebody was, and the bad dreams stopped immediately because it is an affliction. It is something that weakens, something that takes the body down. The oil symbolically represents God's Holy Spirit and the power through which he works through. And again, I try to mention that many times when anointing someone, is that the oil represents God's Holy Spirit and is that same Spirit that he created us from the dust of the ground. The Spirit that he created the entire universe with. And so only a small amount of that is what's needed to intervene in one physical human life to heal. Some are actually healed without oil, without going through the process of anointing. They get sick and they ask God, and God immediately intervenes and heals. It is the prayer of faith, not physical oil. That's a symbol, but it's a symbol of that relationship and trust in God that he's going to heal. But it is the prayer of faith that heals the sick. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 9. And verse 19. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did the disciples. And suddenly a woman who had the flow of blood for 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." Jesus turned around when he saw her and said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. It doesn't say she touched the hem of his garment and olive oil spilled on her. It doesn't say that she was healed by oil. Her faith made her well. Didn't go through the whole process, which we know we are directed to do that through the book of James. But it is faith that heals, and you can't trust in something physical. You can't look at the anointing cloth as, "This is what heals me." No, it's God that heals, and it is through faith. Does it mention her sins here? Now, we know that Christ knew the mind of individuals, but she came up, she trusted in God. "If only I can touch his garment, I know I can be healed." She had that faith. And he says, "Your faith has made you well." And he doesn't say, "Now, let's go over that list of sins, of problems that you have in your life." King James Version says that Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole." Again, as we were reading earlier, to be healed or to be made well is to be made whole. King James Version says, "Your faith has made you whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. She was complete again. Her body was not suffering from the affliction. Strong says the Greek for made whole is to save, to deliver, to protect, to preserve, or to be made whole. She was healed by her faith. Now, it was through God's Spirit, through God's power that she was healed, the power that was emanating from Jesus Christ himself. But she had that faith. Does it mean if we have complete faith, then we're going to be healed now or in this lifetime? And again, we know, or should know, the answer to that. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John 3 verse 22. "Whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave his commandment." So if we say, "Well, I'm keeping the commandments, I'm doing what I should, whatever I ask, I'm going to receive. So if I ask for healing, God has to give it to me because I've asked." As a 16-year-old, how would they look at this? "Whatever you ask, you're going to get." "I want a brand new car. And I don't just want any car. I want a red Ferrari. And I'm asking, and I know you said if I ask you, you'll give me whatever I want." Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way with God either. We can't say, "Well, this is what I want, and you said you'd give it to me." He said, if you keep the commandments, and part of the commandments, and as we covered last week, is keeping not just the commandments, but keeping the word of God, means you are seeking God's will. 1 John 5:14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Oh, wait a minute. We got other elements added into this. God will give you whatever you ask. If you ask anything according to his will, that adds that other element. Barton says, "This is a proper and necessary limitation in all prayer, that God has not promised to grant us anything that we shall be contrary to his will, and it could not be right that he should do it. We ought not wish for anything or to receive anything that should be contrary to what he judges to be best." Now, to say, "Nope, this is what God wants, God has to give it to me," that's your will. What is God's will? Matthew Henry says, the Lord Christ emboldens us to come to God in all circumstances, and again, realizing it is in all, that whatever it is that we're afflicted, whatever is bothering us, whatever is our mental affliction or depression, whatever circumstance. With all of our supplications and requests, through him our petitions are admitted and accepted by God. The matter of our prayer must be agreeable to the declared will of God. It is not fit that we should ask what is contrary, either to his majesty or glory, or to our own good, who are his and dependent on him. And I can tell you with my own life and with stories I've heard from other individuals, there are times that I prayed for something, I'm like, this is what I need, and didn't receive it. And later I'm like, I am so glad God did not give me what I thought I needed to receive, because it was not what I needed. We have to pray that it be done according to God's will. And we have to understand that healing at the time we ask him may not be his will for us at that time. We ask for his will to be done, not our own. Even Christ prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Sometimes we learn more from enduring a trial or difficulty than if it was removed from us. And if every time we had a trial, it was removed, it'd be like trying to teach your children and say, before anything bad happens, I'm not going to let you experience life. I'll take away anything bad, that you never experience life and learn from the lessons of having to go through something. Sometimes we benefit from suffering rather than being delivered out of it. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he was a son, speaking of Jesus Christ, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Maybe God knows and understands, if they suffer through this for a certain period of time, they're going to learn obedience. And God would rather have us learn obedience and be whole spiritually at another point than instantly healed and we never learned obedience by the things which we suffer. God can teach us powerful lessons through the physical things that we go through, and sometimes learning lessons through what others go through and we go through with them. He also teaches us the value of faith when our prayers are answered and the value of faith when our prayers are not. As Mr. Armstrong said, do you give up or do you continue to have faith that God will answer if you're asking it according to his will? When we ask for healing, do we ask God to teach us or show us what we need to learn? That's important. Does God want you personally to grow in faith? That's his will. I want you to grow. I want you to learn from this. I want you to have obedience. I want you to depend on me. Is he testing us to see if we're going to trust him? And in some cases, that may be what is delaying healing. Does he want us to be tested as individuals, as a congregation where we're praying for one another, or as an organization? God says they're praying for one another that you may be healed. Is it a test of obedience because keeping his commandments and doing those things that are pleasing in his sight? Do we say, well, I've asked for healing and I didn't get it, and I've got faith, but do you have obedience, which is part of the package? I've heard people say, well, I got anointed and God didn't heal me. It must not be his will. Again, is that where our faith stops? He didn't do it. He didn't do it when I wanted. It's not his will. And some people say, I'm not going to ask again because it's clear it wasn't his will. What did you learn from that? Don't trust God. He's not going to heal you. You cannot give up when God doesn't immediately answer a prayer. Do we say, well, I asked and the answer was no, so I quit? No, you have to continue in faith. It is the prayer of faith, and it is being faithful and it is being obedient that brings the healing through Jesus Christ. Are you going to continue to ask? Are you going to continue to live in faith? Some feel it's wrong to ask multiple times. Well, I don't want to be annoying to God. If you're having a relationship with God and you're communicating with God and asking him to intervene in your life, that's not annoying. That's what God is seeking. We'll pick this up later in part two, and we'll continue to look at and answer the questions of healing, sin, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We'll pick that up in part two.